All right. We'll ask the Lord to help us, and while we do, you can maybe utter a prayer for Audrey. Lord, we thank you that we can be here this morning. And I know people have come here on a holiday weekend, and it's to their credit, Lord, that they come in such nice weather and come to church on Sunday morning. And that is to their credit. And I pray they will be rewarded this morning with what is said. And Lord, we pray for Audrey, the associate pastor of this church, that you will remember her. She works hard, way harder than anybody her age should ever be forced, actually, to work. So I pray you'll give her that strength she needs to do whatever tasks you have for her from this time. Help her to have a good cheer, good outlook, and the strength to do what is required of her, and you will strengthen her heart, Lord, this fibrillation problem, and you will strengthen it. Strengthen it. The Bible says you shall strengthen your heart. And I pray you will strengthen Audrey's heart, and we agree on that this morning, and for illumination in the Word, in the name of Jesus the Lord our Savior. Amen. All right, we're going to read together Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Boy, I do so delight in a baby. That's the way to add to the church, people. It's good work. We got baby Emma and RJ. Thank the Lord. There we go. All right. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, put your own testimony against thine. How do you come up? It does seem kind of far out, doesn't it? We don't even know what he means, attain to the resurrection. I may interject some things, and you don't may get it. Don't worry about it. This will be on tape. When can they read it on the WR site? Wednesday? My goodness. You go up on WR.org, go to pastor's page, and it will be the current tape. So don't worry if you miss something as I go whizzing by. It's there. You can refresh it if you're interested.
It'll be on the audio page, not the pastor's
page. Oh, I stand corrected. On the audio page. So when you go on WOR, the home page is there in the upper right corner. It has several pages listed. Click on audio page, and you can listen to it at your amazement. And one passage there that I don't want to stop is John 5:28 and 29 that says, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment or damnation, condemnation, whatever version you're using. That's John 5:28 and 29. Now what that's telling us is everyone's going to be resurrected. Everyone's going to be resurrected and come forth. So it's talking about physical return to life. But here, the man is saying, I am laying aside everything. I mean, it's as far as I'm concerned, the world is rubbish. And I care not for it. And I have all this pedigree and the law, but I'm not standing on that. I just want to know Christ. Now, there's not many people in the world with that testimony, but there are some. See, I get a wider exposure to the world than you do because of the internet and the feedback. You may be interested to know that we're running now on pages read. Pages read each day is 1,300, if not 1,000. I don't know. What is advised, 1,300 or 13,000? I think it's 13,000, come to think of it. It's a staggering number of people that are reading what's on the site. So we think, why, nobody could live like that. Let me tell you, here and there, maybe one in a church, there are people living like this. Now you say, well, I don't care to do that. All I want to do is go to heaven and forget income tax and forget all the rest of it, sickness, everything. Well, that's a Christian mythology that has stood for 2,000 years. But the Bible doesn't teach that. If you'll notice that in Isaiah, about he shall bring righteousness to the nations. And that is Christ, head and body, that you, if you're in the body of Christ, you're not going to be laying up there eating strawberries and cream and Vietnamese salads. You're going to be busy. Say, well, I'm tired. Well, then go to bed. Because God is not going... See, well, let me explain. And this is hard for us because it's change. And people do not change easily. The Bible is not focused on heaven. I know we think it is. I know one person wrote, oh, the Bible's full of things about heaven. It's in our mind. It's not. I mean, you can check that out on your computer. Just put go to heaven on your search routine and see how many times you get it. If you get one on go to heaven, you're doing all right. What is it focused on? What do you think? I gave you some clues. It's focused on the resurrection. The Bible is focused on Easter. It's focused on the resurrection. That's what it talks about. And that's why Paul, if he were of our ordinary persuasion, he would say, I'm doing everything so that I might attain to heaven. See, if he did our thoughts, kind of thoughts, he would say, if I can only make heaven my goal, you know. And he says the resurrection. And that doesn't even make sense because according to John 5:28 and 29, Everybody's going to be resurrected. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. So what are we talking about here? What is Paul? What is he laying aside his life for? To attain to something that's going to happen anyway? And why doesn't he talk about heaven? Where every sensible person does. Oh, boy, when I get up there. No more problems. No more teachers' dirty looks and so on, as we used to say. No more books and teachers' dirty looks. It's because our theology is not correct. It's just not correct. We say, how do you get it correct? How do you think you get it correct? You read the Bible, and you say amen to everything, whether you understand it or not. That's how you get correct. Now we're into something we don't understand. That if by any means I might attain to, you always follow attain with to, attain to the resurrection from the dead. Neil, look at that. What sense does that make? I mean, here's a man living an idyllic Christian life, saying he hadn't attained as yet. He's pressing forward every day to go to heaven, certainly. No. No. That's not his goal. Anyway, you don't realize it, but you'd be bored stiff in heaven with nothing to do and all the angels flying around. They feel good for maybe a week to rest. But after that, you think, well, what's doing around here? What's going on? And there's something to do. I want something to do. Oh, well, you can do that as you will. He was not saying, I'm trying to get to heaven. He's saying something we don't understand. To compound it, the word resurrection, which in the Greek is anastasis, is prefixed with a preposition that means out of. Out of. Out of. I think I'm correct, but someone may wish to research it and make sure, but I don't think ek or ex along with anastasis is found anywhere else in the New Testament. I don't think it is. I think this is a unique thing that he was saying. Now the people of his day would understand him. They knew what he was talking about, but we don't. What do we know with a resurrection out of or out from what? Are you sufficiently mystified? All right, that's because we do not understand. Well, of course, the people who have been here all the time understand, but by and large, we're not really tuned to the fact that there are two separate resurrections. And actually, we don't care. What if I'm in the first? What if I'm in the second? So what? What's new in China? Huh? So what's the difference? The difference is that the first resurrection is really something to aspire to. And that's what he said. I haven't made it yet, but this is what I'm after, is the exonostasis. I'm after that, boy, with all my might. And well, he should be. Now, the current teaching and theology is they know there's a first resurrection because it's in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. But they figure that must be for all those who are saved. Hallelujah, we're all happy. We're all saved people, and the world can go you know where, but we're all happy here, all of us Christians. And in the second resurrection, which actually is the resurrection of the great majority of people who have ever lived, well, they all go to hell till their feet are sticking out the window. They send them all to the lake of fire. One guy said about the ISIS, he says, nuke them all. I mean, so that's the limitations that we creatures of the dust have. So let's, to the utter boredom of most of the church, which has heard this before, let's take a look at Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And maybe you'll get from this an idea of why Paul said, I don't care about the resurrection at the end of the thousand-year period where everybody comes up, the dead, small, and great stand before God. That's not what I'm after. I'm after the priesthood. I saw thrones. This is people who have attained to the early resurrection, which comes at the beginning of the thousand-year period that we call the millennium, which is a lousy name for it. I call it the kingdom age, which it is. At the beginning, this that we're reading takes place. And it isn't for everybody. As you will read in the verses, it's not for everybody. We who are used to democracy do not appreciate this. Thank you very much. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Brother Smitter. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. Now, I don't think that that is referring to physical decapitation. Today, as we sit here, there's little boys and girls being decapitated in Iraq. If there is anything more evil in the world than that, I don't know. And you might add it to your prayers. Believe it or not, God hears you when you pray. And pray for those boys and girls who are not troubled about whether they have an Xbox, but whether they have a head. It's such a difference. It's such a difference. And what God sees when he looks down. Little boys and girls that should be playing and shrieking and laughing like they do have their heads cut off, or the little girls, and this bothers me, are forced to marry, forced sexual slavery, being bought and sold from one to the other of these white-headed 60 and 70-year-old Muslims, grandfathers, buying 7 and 8 year old girls to appease their urges. That is going on now. And the leaders of the world seem like they're occupied with other things. Our president is occupied with global warming, for example. Man, if I was president, God help me judge my words, I'd be over there at the head of the parade making sure every one of these devils was sent to where they're supposed to be and let the little girls play with their dollhouses and their other things, not being forced to be sex slaves to grandfathers. Maybe that doesn't bother you. That bothers me. So I don't think decapitated here is referring to having their heads cut off, because that is relatively common today. But I think it's something that's very important for us to know. If we're going to make a success of the early resurrection, we have to lose our own planning and thinking. We have to turn it over to God. Everything, every aspect of life, every decision. Lord, what do you think about this? Lord, what do you think about that? We don't just say, woo, you know, I think I'll do this or I think I'll do that. We say, Jesus, what should I do? Until your soul is as hard as a diamond and your will is as sharp as a razor, you can't make it with God. We see a distinguished media specialist now has been found lying in several times. And there goes his reputation. Boom. And I say, why did he lie? Well, I watch this man every night, and I think his problem is he likes to please people. He likes to be admired by people. If you want to please people, even your own children, you'll blow it. You won't do righteousness because this thing is clawing on you. They won't like me. I think American people, by and large, are afraid of their own children. Afraid they won't love me. Well, this man is paying a terrible price. This newsman. Yeah, I think I saw that in his face. Love me. You can't do things for people to get them to love you. It's all right to do it if you love them, but make sure what you're doing is good for them and not something that will cause them to love you. A soul as hard as diamond and a will is as sharp as a razor blade. Always choose what God wants. That's the way the Apostle Paul was. But I haven't made it. Well, what is it? What is it? Well, it's the exanastasis, the resurrection out from. Or the early resurrection, call it as you will. He was seeking to attain to the resurrection that will occur when our Lord returns. And all the church people that waste 80% of their life fooling around, don't even know what God's will is for their life, expect to be resurrected when Jesus comes. What a farce, Doug. What a farce. Why do they think he's coming? He's coming to install his kingdom on the earth. Why am I yelling? People can hear. I may have problems hearing, but they don't. So those have been beheaded. I have been beheaded. I know that many of you have been. I don't plan my own life. I look to the Lord. He told me one step at a time. One step at a time. I said, Lord, how about this, that, or the next thing? One step at a time. You'll know when you get there. Can you live like that? Or are you going to control your own life? If you do, you're not beheaded, are you? So these are for the beheaded. And I don't think it's the little girls in Iraq. Because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God, we don't go around, you know, telling people how they should live when we're not hearing from Christ. We have a testimony of Jesus. They had not worshipped the beast. Guess what, boys and girls? The beast is controlling America. If your main interest in life is money, you're worshiping the beast. The beast is money and the money is beast. Not that there won't be a person. There will be, according to Daniel 11. But the spirit of Antichrist is to trust money instead of God. I remember one time Audrey and I were over, we'd taken a little vacation when we went across the bay. I forget what you call it, it's a little island. You take a ship over there, it takes about a half an hour. You'd know in a minute if I could remember.
Catalina.
Huh?
Catalina?
Yeah, Catalina Island. And we went over to there, and in our motel, there was a man, about my age, I would say. Not my age now, goodness. But my age then, I would say he was in his 50s. And he was sitting in the motel. And guess what he was doing? He was watching on television the stocks to see if he had to rush home to his broker. Here he's on vacation. His wife finally got him out of the house. What is he doing? Studying about his money. That's Antichrist. Antichrist means against Christ. And Christ said, he that is not gathering with me is scattering. Hey, I want to say that again. That's worth hearing. He that is not gathering with me is scattering. I was thinking of a guy, Burl Ives. He has a pleasant voice. And he has a song he sings called Holly Jolly Christmas. innocent, nothing to it, but it's getting people's mind off what Christmas stands for. See? It's the innocent things in America, the things that seem like they don't matter. If they're not gathering with Christ, and that song is not gathering with Christ, what does the Lord say? What is it doing? Scattering. People, it's tougher than we know, but it's more blessed than we know. It's the way of the transgressor that is hard. It's hard for us to believe that, because what we see is a thorny path with wild beasts. This is the way, walk ye in it. The beast never touches. And the thorny path doesn't scratch us. But there's a broad way. And there's thousands of people in their new cars. They're rushing. They'll end up with flat tires and other problems. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow path that leads to life. And it doesn't matter whether you've said, I accepted Christ or I haven't. That has no bearing on it. Are you walking on the thorny way? Or are you in the broad way? You have to choose. A soul as hard as diamond, you have to. You can't be sentimental. And a razor sharp will to choose God's way, no matter how it seems. I'll tell you, if you want to screw up your life, first class, be a lover of pleasure. You cannot be a lover of Christ and a lover of pleasure, because the two will keep coming into conflict. Does that mean we're, as Christians, we're all unhappy all the time? No, we actually have more peace than the careless do. We have more peace. When we need help, the Lord is there. I needed help Saturday. Go in there and see my wife of 66 years prone on the floor by the computer. That was the thump I heard. But Jesus' presence was there. What would it be like to believe that when you die, you will never see your loved ones again? That's what an atheist believes. Our whole hope is that we'll be reunited. You don't appreciate that so much because you're kids. When you get in your 80s and your relationships, you think, well, I can make it because I will see them again. I personally believe people will see their pets again. I guess there's very few people in the world that believe that, but I do. I saw in vision when one of our dogs died. We always have a dog. One of them died, and the vet put her to sleep. We were driving home, and I saw the dog, and I saw the vet, and I saw a couple of angels. And I said to Audrey, do dogs live after death? And then Isaiah 11 came to my mind with all the animals. It wasn't Billy Graham. It was the famous healer of some years ago, William Branham, said the Lord told him that when he died and went to heaven, pardon the expression, his rocking chair would be there. God is just that tender, just that detailed. So yes, your rocking chair will be there. And probably your pets and your loved ones that you haven't seen for some years. That's our hope as Christians. You know, what does that have to do with you? You start off telling us we have no heaven, and now you're telling us. I'm telling you that heaven would not be heaven unless the people are changed. Because if they're not changed, they're just going to bring hell with them, as much as we love them. So the important thing is resurrection, which is change. That's what it is. It's not flying up into the air. It's losing your sin-cursed body to get an incorruptible body, 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm not contradicting myself. I'm telling you that God can resurrect anybody at any time in a minute, but what he's working on is people. Just as Bill Ott said, working on us. And if you don't let God have his way with you, choosing pleasure instead of God, you're going to be the sorriest spectacle in the creation. You think, what did I throw away when I had my chance to show my stuff? And I wasted it on the flesh, and now I'm resurrected unto corruption. The resurrection is all important, but it leads to the thing which we want most, which is love, peace, righteousness, joy. And those things can only come to the righteous. They had not worshipped the beast or his image. The image reminds us of Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it? Gold, money. Tony was telling me, I think it was Tony, that the Greeks have a saying that if you have a house and you're going to sell it, just remember, you can live in a house. You can't live in a dollar bill. There's wisdom in that. There's wisdom in that. But then, the Greeks are always known for wisdom. And had not received his mark in their foreheads or on their hands. I think there's a literal mark coming, but that's probably referring to the way we think and the way we act. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Notice how there's no mention of an ascension, of flying up in the air. It just says they came to life. And you know when that will happen? I know I'll never find it in my... But I had a perfect verse for that. Oh, Lord. What I need is a secretary that's with me all the time. Here it is. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. Now, that is the use of the verb raise that gives people the impression that resurrection has to do with flying into the air. When was Christ raised from the dead? On the third day. Is that correct? Did he fly up into the air on the third day? No, so raising means regaining the ability to stand up is the meaning of anastasis. The ability to stand up, that's what it means. So don't get confused on that. The dead will be raised, and look at this promise, imperishable. This is 1 Corinthians, I know it's chapter 15, verse 52. In a flash, the dead will be raised imperishable. And look at this. This is 1 Corinthians 15:52. We will be changed. That's the essence of resurrection. That's the essence of it. And it's not talking about changed in character. The character change comes before when we learn to count all things rubbish. That's when the character change comes. This is purely a physical change and is the focus of salvation. It is the meaning of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not. Are there Christians out there? Don't you know John 3:16? Did you say perish?
Yes.
And what does this say is going to be happening? The dead will be raised. Silence in heaven for the space of half an hour.
Imperishable.
Now back to John 3:16. that whosoever believes in him should not
perish.
Perish has nothing to do with getting your soul saved. It's talking about something that is perishable. And your soul and spirit are not perishable. You never thought that John 3:16 was referring to the resurrection, did you? Oh, but I just want to be spiritual. I don't care whether I have a body or not. You don't know yourself. What you would like is an imperishable body and no trouble. And it could be on Earth or it could be on Mars. What you want is an imperishable body, someone to love, and that loves you and no trouble, and you'll be happy as a clam at high tide. Yeah, but I want to go to heaven. I want to see all these buildings. That's nonsense. Nonsense. What you want is a body that will live forever and people that you love and love you to live forever. And a natural setting would be helpful if you like nature. And that's what you want. Guess what? That actually was on the earth at one time. And they had the key to immortality right there. But they had the tree that could tell you whether you were righteous or unrighteous. God says, don't eat of that tree. Because when you do, you're going to die. Because you'll know that you're naked. You don't know it now, so you're happy. When the time comes, I'll give you clothes, and you'll understand that God does not like nakedness. But that's not yet. Enjoy the sunshine. Enjoy the orchard. Enjoy the great rivers that flow through that land. Enjoy Eden. But human beings being perverse and without experience, the old snake, what a thing to portray, a great cherub, one of the great, beautiful, shining, musical marvels that God had created, has become a snake eating dust. And God said, sin's crouching at the door, and you must master it. I've got to stop right there, and Bill hasn't stopped me, but I promise the Lord, who told me, don't let those people go until you tell them what it is. Well, I said it's the early resurrection. And it is. But how would Paul know when he got there? How will you know when you attain to the early resurrection before it happens in your body? How would you know? So I'll give you the three indexes, and I won't have the time I need to elaborate on them. First, and this is where we Americans are in sorry shape, separation from the world except when necessary. And I hold people 12 years old or older to learn what is of the world and to keep away from it. Parties. Oh, young people can have parties, but boy, you need to be in prayer because it can rapidly go downhill. But adults have no business going to parties. Hey! When I first came, Audrey and I first came to this present church situation, not here, but we were in a meeting, a party. You know, we've been invited to a party of pastors. A party. Don't I just look like what I want is a party? Well, I didn't know what it was, but I thought, well, if that's what you want to do, fine. And we were there, Audrey and I, we couldn't escape. And you know what we did? We played some game, and I think it was musical chairs. It was something like musical chairs. Pastors. With the souls of billions of people in the world and little girls being sold into sex slavery. It didn't start now, you know. The Arabs have been great slave traders all of their existence. Not black people, not white people. Arabs have been slave traders, especially in Africa where they operated. But anyway, that's beside the point. 12 years or older, you do not play electronic games. Someone said to me, but what if the game is innocent? No sex, no witchcraft, no violence, innocent. First place, no kid would play with them. In the second place, it's a waste of time. The Bible says twice in Ephesians and Colossians, redeem the time. Make use of every opportunity. Now, if parents are with their children and they're playing together, that's a wholesome scene. But where the kids are saying, I've got to have an Xbox, and if I don't get an Xbox, you don't love me. You got bondage in your house. How in the world can you play with an Xbox and Jesus come into the room and say, are you redeeming the time? Are you taking advantage of the opportunities that you have to serve God, to help other people, to help physically handicapped people, poor people? Are you making the best use of your time? I tell you personally, I work night and day, and those that are in my household, like Rebecca, know it, and Leslie. How often do you come in my room, Leslie, that I'm not on that computer? Oh, I can play games like anybody else, but boy, would I catch it. Said, I've given you a gift, now use it. You say, but I don't know what my gift is. Hey, Romans 12. Present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove God's will. And then it goes on down. If it's prophesy, wait on your prophecy. If it's giving, wait on your giving. Do you all give what you feel God wants you to give? I don't preach about giving very much, as you know, because it's such a stink in the Christian church. But I'm remiss in that because unless you have a chance to be liberal, people will not be liberal to you. It's in 2 Corinthians. If you're not generous, people will not be generous with you. But I give my tithe, great. I didn't say anything about tithing, did I? I said, find out from God what he wants you to give. Find out from God what he wants you to give. There's a famous builder of huge machinery that tithes 90% of his income. So no, don't come around with 10%. You pray, and God will tell you if you're faithful, because there are some people who have a ministry of giving, and that's in where I'm talking from, Romans 12. If your gift is giving, it says be liberal. And whatever you do, if you're in business, be businesslike. That's Romans 12. And I say any person, unless he's handicapped, from the age of 12 is responsible for what the Jews call bar mitzvah and for the girls bat mitzvah. The Jewish religion is one that honors women. They don't make chattel out of women. Bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah. From then on, you're regarded as a member of the synagogue and you pray with the elders because God holds that person responsible to live a righteous life. and to listen to the things that I'm saying. You have no time for video games, fooling around, foolishness, much less drugs, cigarettes, and alcohol, and all these other things. But American parents are afraid of their children, afraid they'll be disappointed if they don't get what they want for Christmas. And I say, put up against that little boys and girls being decapitated. You see, the world is not America. This isn't a problem with other places in the world. They have their children under discipline. They have their children working. I saw that in India, working. A little girl working a rug factory. She's a happy little creature. She was there on a holiday because she wanted to do her work, and she couldn't because it was a holiday. And a little boy with his little loincloth carrying firewood for the family to cook their rice under a tree. See, the whole world isn't like America. And so, every child in this church should understand when they're 12 that Brother Thompson is talking to them, not waiting until they get to be senior citizens. I promise the Lord, I tell you the three things that Paul would know when he arrived. One, he was free from unnecessary involvement with the world. Unnecessary involvement with the world. Now, that never was Paul's problem, as nearly as I can tell. He carried around a great deal of money from church to church, from rich church to poor church, from all the Gentile churches to the Jewish church. And there's no record that he ever used it for his own good or was tempted. But it happens with the ministry. Believe me. See, now about once every week or 2 weeks, a minister has fallen because he was playing around with the money. One of the latest ones was, I'm sorry to say, was TBN. Oh, boy. Wasted millions. And the guy that was put in jail wasn't TBN, it was another one. He was using people's money that donated in to use air conditioning and for his dogs in the doghouse. Oh, yes. But Paul never had that. The second thing, one, there are three things. One, freedom from unnecessary involvement in the world. That's hard in America. Two, dominion over the urges to sin that live in the members of your body. Control over that. When it comes up, you put it to death. You're not bound with anything. And the third thing is you are totally obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what he says to you, you do it. You do it in three ways. You do it. What are the three? I know the last way is cheerfully, and you do it promptly, completely, and cheerfully. When the Lord tells you to do something, you do it promptly, thoroughly, completely, and cheerfully. Completely and cheerfully. Now, who can tell me when you know, when you have attained to, listen, the resurrection that will occur when the Lord appears? I'm talking about rapture country. This is what it takes to go and be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Anybody that can do that? You know, you think that I shame people or rebuke them or criticize them if they can't answer. I don't. You know, you only heard it once. One, unnecessary involvement in the world. Two, authority, what do you want to call it? Rulership over the sinful urges in your members of your body. And three, obey Christ in three ways. Will you stand, please? And someone tell me the three ways in which you obey Christ.
Promptly, completely, cheerfully.
And cheerfully. I might add one more word too. Always.
Amen.
You never disobey Christ and expect to be in the early resurrection, which means you'll be a priest of God and have all the, I didn't get all these wonderful things, but the second turf can't hurt you. You could go swimming in it. It can't hurt you any more than it could hurt Jesus. It's a marvelous thing to attain to the early resurrection. Otherwise, you have to wait 1,000 years for the day of judgment. And some then will be granted citizenship in the new earth. And some will be thrown into the lake of fire. And you won't know for 1,000 years. Well, that's what the Bible says. So the early resurrection, people, it's worth everything to fight forward to those three things. Get out of the world. Take authority over your body. And when Christ tells you something, obey Him. And you will be called when the trumpet sounds. You will be gathered together with those who have returned with the Lord. You all will be changed into an imperishable body, and you will be caught up to the staging areas in the air where the Lord is preparing to descend and install His kingdom. That will be your reward. But if you miss it for some reason, like the love of pleasure, Lord, you told me, make clear these three things. And I hope I did. Add a lot of stuff, probably wasn't necessary, but those three things. Burn it into us, Lord, so that we're alert and ready to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, dear Lord, we praise and we love you and we bless you. And now I pray your blessing will be upon all these people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And look forward to one of these days, Belinda's going to give you the Aaronic blessing in Hebrew. That's what she's going to do. She's working on it now. Okay. That's 30 for today.